The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Will you join me in prayer? God, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, that through your son was shed, your blood was shed through your son, and God, it has given us redemption. It has given us life. And so, Lord, we thank you today for that. And God, we just ask that you be with this time as we look at your word. Father, help it to transform our hearts and our minds into the image of your son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Brother Leo joined our church on May 9th of 1948. That means he was a faithful member of our church for about 76 years. His family did some math the other day for me, and they said that he heard about 7,000 sermons, and I think this part was towards me. They said some were good and some were bad. I said, man, they captured my 2 years here pretty good. But they... As I was talking to the family and just hearing from y'all, this phrase kept coming up over and over again, that Mr. Leo, Brother Leo, was a pillar in our church. And it got me thinking about what does that really mean? Like, what does it mean to be a pillar in the church? What does it mean to be a pillar in your community? And so I started kind of looking at this idea in scripture and the idea of where a pillar or where something like that came from. And it's actually in Exodus chapter 13 is where you find this phrase of a pillar. And it was a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And so as I started thinking about this idea and I thought about Brother Leo, let me say this. Brother Leo was a man. A good man, a great man, but he was a man. He was an instrument that God used to faithfully display some things to his people. But he was just an instrument. Now, hold on to that thought with me for just a second, because you're saying, well, maybe an instrument of what? I'm so glad you said that, right? That's what you said in your head, right? Okay, he was an instrument of different things. And so we're going to look at this idea of what a pillar was and what a pillar symbolized when it first started. In Exodus chapter 13, picking up in verse 20, it says this, "After leaving Succoth, they camped in Etham at the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in the pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." Now, if you're wondering what's going on in the Bible in this time, this is when the nation of Israel is leaving Egypt. All right, so we've had Pharaoh, let my people go. We've had the plagues. We've had all those different things. And Pharaoh has finally agreed, and the people are exiting Egypt. And as they exit Egypt, this is how God guides them, is with this pillar. That's where we find Exodus chapter 13. So this is before the Ten Commandments or anything like that. This is before the parting of the Red Sea. Before any of that, God uses this pillar of clouds by day and fire by night as a way of symbolizing or showing that he is with his people. It's God's presence with his people. It said in there that they, during night or day, they could travel, but it said in verse number 22, neither the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. The pillar was a symbol of God's presence with his people. It was his way of saying to the nation of Israel, hey, listen, I know you're in some difficult times. I know you're in some uncharted territory. I want you to know I'm here with you. Now, that's church talk, and that's so great, and that's so awesome. But can you just, for a moment, hold on to that phrase? It was God saying to his people, I'm here with you. Y'all ever feel like God's not there? Yeah, y'all ever feel just like, man, you know, God, if you knew the week I was having, where were you? Let me say that again. It was God's presence, a symbol of God's presence with his people. to show them that he was not leaving them, that he was not forsaking them, that he was always with them. Day, night, whatever came, God was with his people. Church, can I tell you today, regardless of what you're going through in your life, God is with you. He is there, his presence is real, and he wants you to actively know, hey, I'm here with you. Now you say, well, what if I don't feel it? What if I don't experience it? That's all good and great, John, but I don't necessarily know what that means. Do you realize that if you have a relationship with Christ, you never have to experience separation from God? We're getting ready to celebrate Easter. Love Easter. And there's one story as we look at Easter that always comes in my mind every year. It's the moment on the cross when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's so difficult because that's the very first time in all of his existence that Christ ever understood what it meant to be separated from God. Now, theologically, I can't even begin to unpack that, and I don't even know that I ever could understand it. But I know this, I was born feeling that separation. That's what you and I call sin. But then when Christ came and he died on the cross and I accepted that gift of salvation, and I accepted his grace and his mercy in my life, that sin was washed away and I never have to experience the absence of God's presence in my life. That's a miracle and that's awesome. That is remarkable that I never have to go through anything alone. I don't know what you're going through today, but I know this. If you are a follower of Christ, God's presence is right there for you. He may be waiting for you to reach out. He may be waiting for you to reach out and take it. He may be waiting for you to ask for it. He may be waiting for you to put yourself in a position where you can feel it. But his presence is always there for his people. That's the first time we see this pillar, and it's supposed to represent the or symbolize God's presence with his people. Just over in chapter 14, not long after that, you have verses 12 through 20 in your notes there. It's when the nation is getting ready to cross the Red Sea. So they've come, God's changed Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh has now pursued the nation of Israel. He's come to capture them, to take them back to slavery. And the people find themselves between the Red Sea on one side and the Egyptian army on another side. And it says that this in that passage, I'm going to kind of jump down just because of this. In verse number 19, then the angel of the Lord who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of the cloud also moved from in front of them and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other. So neither one went towards the other all night long. In this story, you see that the pillar is a symbol of God's protection for his people. Can you just picture this with me, that this is God protecting his people? If I'm there and I'm looking at this Red Sea and I'm wondering how in the world I'm going to cross it, and there's this pillar that's supposed to be guiding us or directing us, is right over the Red Sea, and I'm thinking, God, how are we going to get through that? And then all of a sudden that pillar disappears. Whoa, time out, God. That's not what I signed up for. I was following you. You were supposed to be in front of us. You were supposed to be guiding and directing me, and I was supposed to go wherever that pillar went. Where'd you go? But there's one phrase in there that's so beautiful. He went behind, between. Everybody say behind, between. You ever wonder where God is? Maybe instead of being in front of you, he's behind you, but between you and your enemy. This is a symbol of God's protection. And when I read that and I saw the fact that God placed himself, placed his representation, his symbol, not in front of the people, but behind them, where maybe they couldn't see it, but the other army, the enemy that was pursuing them, was well aware of what was in front of them, and neither one of them went closer to each other. It was God's protection, him keeping the enemy at bay, because he was willing to put himself between Israel and Egypt. It's weird to me. Maybe not weird to me. All the places you see the gospel, the good news. On the cross, Jesus put himself between me and my sin. My enemy, the thing that was keeping me from God. He said, hey, listen, I'm going to put myself in between. I'm going to put myself in the danger. I'm going to put myself in the position of experiencing and feeling these things so that you no longer have to. It's a pillar of God's protection. The pillar is a symbol of God's protection for his people. What kind of God would put himself between someone and their enemy? Well, a good God, a gracious God, a loving God. The next time you see a pillar is in Numbers chapter 9. Again, it's a long story, and when you read this passage, it kind of gets repetitive, but if you break it down and you really look at verse number... let me find out which one it is. I think it's 22. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for... Nope, not there. Never mind. What is it? 17, I'm sorry. Whether the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Where the cloud settled, the Israelites camped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When you really read through the whole passage, that's what it boils down to, is wherever the cloud, wherever the pillar of fire, or wherever the pillar of clouds stopped, is where the nation of Israel stopped. That's where they camped. Wherever it went, that's where they went. They followed it. It's a symbol, or it's something that tells, it's God's way of directing his people. Can you, how many, Kelsey and I were talking, and I forget who I was talking to the other day, talking about going on a trip someplace. How many of you guys like to go on a trip and like every night you're in a different place? Anybody? You're sick, folks. I'm just going to tell you, like, that sounds like a nightmare to me. Like, to go and travel someplace, to get where you're going, to get up the next day and travel again, that's not relaxing, that's not enjoyable, that's just, like, gut-wrenching to me. I want to go, the first thing I do, regardless, and my wife makes fun of me for this, first thing we do, we get in a hotel room. We may be in a hotel room for a night, we may be in a hotel room for 3 days. I take and I unpack all my clothes out of my book bag, and I lay them. I don't care if I've got a spot on the floor, but I feel settled then. I feel at home. I feel like I'm not leaving the next day. I feel like even if I'm there for 12 hours, I can be settled for 12 hours. Can you imagine the nation of Israel? For 40 years, all they did was follow this pillar. Sometimes it was there for 2 weeks. Sometimes it was there for months. Other times it was there for 12 hours or 24 hours. What that meant is that they always had to be ready to move whenever God called them. Now I'm going to slow down and I'm going to say that again, because church, I got to tell you, sometimes we like to unpack a little bit too much. We like to get a little too comfortable. I've got my pew broke in just the way I like it. Church, we've always got to be ready to move. Because had Israel found their final dwelling place yet? Until they found their final dwelling place, they always had to be ready to move. As long as you or I are on this side of heaven, we've never found our final dwelling place. We've got to be ready to move to keep in step with God. It's way easier. Listen, I bet at some point in time, somebody watched that cloud disappear and they said, "Ah, I just got my lawn chair set up right here where I wanted it. There's a nice kind of like pool over there that's got a little bit of water. God, why are we moving again? I'm really good right here." And in doing so, the presence of God left that individual. Now, I don't think you can lose your salvation. Please hear me. But I think some of us are wondering where God's presence is, when in reality you got too comfortable in one spot and God's presence has moved on from where you were comfortable. And because it moved you outside of where you were comfortable, you decided that you were going to stay right there in your lawn chair where you were happy. And what God is asking and requiring of you is, hey, listen, you've got to be ready to move, because if I'm going someplace, you better be going with me. The next time you see it is kind of the last time you see it. It's in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 12 through 21. Again, it's a long story, and so I'm not going to recount all of it. But it's amazing to me as we've been going through the book of Acts on Wednesday night. By the way, if you're not a part of Wednesday night Bible study, you're missing out. It's awesome. I love Wednesday night Bible study. During our Wednesday night Bible study, we've been going through the book of Acts. And through the book of Acts, it's amazing how many times the church leaders, early people in the beginning of the churches, Peter, Stephen, Paul, they recount the nation of Israel's history. They go back and they retell the nation of Israel everything they've gone through and everything they've come through. And it's also amazing to me as I read through these different stories how they have a completely different purpose and intention in doing it. When Peter does it in the book of Acts, it's to point them to Christ and who Christ was as the Messiah. When Stephen does it in the book of Acts, it's to point them to say, hey, listen, you've never listened to a prophet. I don't expect you to listen to me. When Paul does it in the book of Acts, he does it to say, hey, listen, God has been faithfully gracious to you over and over and over again. And so here in Nehemiah, what you find is Nehemiah, who is a prophet of God, recounting to the nation of Israel God's provision. When you start out in chapter 9, he talks about how God provided for them a pillar of cloud. He provided for them rules and regulations and commandments. He provided for them bread. He provided for them water. Over and over again, through the very beginning of this passage, you find out where it's God's provision for his people. God provides, God provides, God gave, over and over again. But then at verse number 16, the passage takes a different turn. In verse number 16, it says this, but they, our ancestors, became arrogant, stiff-necked. They did not obey your commands. They refused to listen. They failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked in their rebellion, appointed a leader in order to return them to slavery. You get this tone that the conversation kind of shifts. The focus of the passage so far in Nehemiah has been on how God has provided, but all of a sudden the focus shifts and it's no longer how God provides, but how the nation has rebelled, how they've refused, how they have been they've pushed distance between them and God. Now, if you're not reading ahead, my response to that would be, hey, listen, have at it then, folks. You want to be rebellious? Go knock yourself out. You want to not listen to me? Go ahead. Go do whatever you want to do. I don't have to keep my provisions with you. Go ahead. Be free to do whatever you want. That's not God's response, however. Picking up in 17, but you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. He goes on and he recounts how they cast an image of a golden cow and all these different things. But the final thing you see in Nehemiah is this, is that God is, the pillar is a reminder of God's compassion and grace. Even after the people did that, God still stayed with them for 40 years. And Wednesday night's passage, as Paul was recounting the nation of Israel's history, he used a phrase that God endured his people's behavior for 40 years in the desert. It's the idea that God said, listen, I've got something so much better out there for you. And if you refuse it, it's not going to change my mind. I'm still going to be gracious. I'm still going to be compassionate. I'm still going to be here with you. You're still going to experience my presence. You're still going to experience this pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. It starts to seem the message changes instead of to God's wrath and anger, to God's unfailing love, his mercy, his compassion. Even when a nation becomes faithless, God becomes ever more faithful. Now, all that to say that this pillar has been some remarkable things. It's been God's symbol of God's presence. It's been a symbol of God's protection. It's been a symbol of God's direction for his people. It's been a symbol of God's compassion and grace for his people. But I was drawn back to that very first passage we looked at in Exodus chapter 13. And as I was drawn back to that very first passage we looked at, a couple things stood out to me, and if you'll just indulge my mind for one moment, and I know time's getting away from us, but Exodus chapter 13, verses 20. After leaving Succoth, they camped in Etham at the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them by a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. You say, John, that's a really silly passage to get hung up on. Yeah, I know. I'm a silly person. But when I read that, anybody ever been to the desert? What's one thing you're excited about in the desert?
Water.
Okay, what else?
Shade.
Anybody been in the desert at night? Super warm, right? Because it's warm during the day. Isn't it interesting? They're camped on the edge of the desert. Before they enter the desert, God shows himself in a cloud to give them shade. The cloud comes in, and as the tabernacle gets established, the cloud dwells over the tabernacle. In other words, there's always shade over where God wants to meet with his people. A pillar of fire by night is interesting because a fire would produce warmth. It would produce light so they could see. These things provide shade and they provide comfort. They provide warmth and they provide light. It's the idea that God is saying, hey, listen, it's a reminder to you that I'm good. Not just that I'm going to take care of you, but that I'm good. It had been so easy to say to the nation of Israel, I've given you what you need. What more do you want from me? But that's not God. God's going to give you what you need, yes, but he's also going to remind you. He wants you to know time and time again that he's good. God wanted them to know that not only is he going to be with you, but he wanted them to enjoy his presence by providing shade and warmth. Not only am I going to protect you, but I also want you to be able to see so you can feel at peace. Not only am I going to direct you, but I want you to know that when you need rest, you can rest in the shade of my arms. Not only am I going to be compassionate and gracious to you, but I also love you and I care about you. See, the pillar, as I read through it again that second time, just screamed to me that God isn't just going to give you exactly what you need. He's going to go over the top. He's going to lavish. He's going to pour out. He's going to just spare no expense to share with you how much he cares and loves you. It would have been so easy for him to just stop at what they needed, but he didn't do that. He went the extra step. He went the extra mile to pour out, to show his grace, his love, his mercy, his care for his people. That's what a pillar is supposed to do. I told you we started out, and brother, this whole thing came from Brother Leo being a pillar in our church, and I told you that he was just a man. I wonder, church, who our next pillar is. Who's the person that is saying, listen, I'm not God. I can't do anything about your sin. I can't take that away. But what I can be is I can be a symbol of God's protection, of God's peace, of God's love, of God's mercy, of God's care to you and you when you need it. I wonder who is willing here to sit in these seats now, but they're willing to stand up and be a pillar for the community when there's hurting and broken people out there who need to hear that there's a God in heaven who loved them enough to send his son to die on a cross in their place, that they're willing to stand up and say, hey, listen, I don't got it all figured out, but you can look to me and I want to be a symbol of how much God genuinely cares for you. It scares me. It terrifies me. This is a stupid phrase, but I'm going to say it. We can't say stupid, sorry. This is a silly phrase, but will y'all hang with me for just one second? I am terrified by how much they know what we don't like. They know what we don't like. They know we don't like gays. They know we don't like homosexuals. They know we don't like drinkers. They know we don't like this. They know we don't like that. They know we don't like this. They know we don't like that. We know they don't like a lot of the things that they do. I wonder if they actually know what we do love. I wonder if the world out there actually knows that they can come here and see God's love, care, compassion, mercy, guidance, protection over their lives. Because God is truly just and God is truly, listen, he is perfectly righteous in everything he does. And so if God says something is wrong, it's wrong. But guess what? They may not need to see me telling them that is wrong. They may just need to see me loving them and let God convict them that it's wrong. I can't be the Holy Spirit. I've told you guys that a million times. Why? Because the Holy Spirit already has that job, and he does a way better job than I could ever do of that. So here's what I get to be. I get to be the person that tells you that God loves you, that God is gracious, that he is compassionate, he's long-suffering. He cares about you. Church, he cares about you. Not only does he care about you, but his presence is always with you. He wants to be actively involved in your life. I get to be the person that tells you that. And guess what? The convicting part of it, I leave that up to God. You know what they need? They don't need a convicting voice in their life. They need a compassionate, loving, merciful voice in their life that tells them about a God who would put himself between them and their enemy. They need to hear a voice that says, hey, listen, God cares about you. Not God's going to provide for you. Not just that God's going to take care of you. God cares about you. What you're going through, God cares. They need to hear that voice. I'm thankful for Brother Leo. I didn't get to know him as long as y'all. But when people say he was a pillar, it's true, he was. Because he represented all those things. He represented the guidance, the direction, the protection of God. But I wonder who our next pillar is. I wonder who can be that pillar to our church, who can be that pillar to our community, that can symbolize those things to God. I shouldn't say this, and if y'all get mad at me, that's cool. I've heard a lot about a lot of good folks here. I've heard story after story about, if you would have known Mary Ann, oh man, Mary Ann was a jewel. If you would have known Mike was one of a kind. If you would have known Leo, man, Leo was a solid guy. And I'm so thankful for those foundations that were laid. So now who's next? Who can people say now? Have you heard about that person? Man, that person. They are what I think God wants them to be. Father, I thank you for today, Lord. I don't even know what to say, God. It's difficult at times like this to think through all the things that could be done or could be said. So, Lord, here's my prayer. You take your words. You touch your people with your words. God, I pray that in this congregation, in this church, in this fellowship, that you would raise up people, God, to be a pillar of light, of comfort, of peace, of protection, of guidance within our church, but God, that it would spread far beyond that, and that to our community, to our parish, and to our world, Mooringsport Baptist Church would be a pillar of who God is to a world that desperately needs to see it. God, that in this congregation, you would raise up individuals that when they go to their workplaces, when they go to their schools, Father, when they go to their family events, when they go to wherever it is that you have them go, that you would raise them up as pillars pointing to you, and that, God, we would willingly become instruments to show people your love, your grace, your mercy, your compassion, your guidance, Father, but your goodness and your love. God, I thank you for Leo. I thank you for the legacy, the life that he left. Lord, I'm excited to see what you do next. Father, raise up people to be a pillar of faith for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.